holy, holy name. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus is teaching through parables. And He's explaining the parable of the sower and the soil to His disciples. And in Luke 8, 11, I'm just going to read the one verse there. This is Jesus speaking. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. Talking about the sower, the seed, and the soil. And Jesus says, you know, those that sow the Word of God, some of the seed will fall on the wayside and it won't catch it all. And others will fall on stony ground where people begin but can't go on. And other seed, thorns will grow up and the cares of this life will get in the way, and so the plant never bears fruit. They can't go all the way with Jesus. And then some falls on a prepared or a good ground, and it comes forth and produces fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I want to focus this morning on the seed and the sowing of it. The seed of the Word of God. I think we've spent too much time worrying about the sower, and we ought to be more worried about just getting the seed out there. Let's go to the book of Psalms 126 and verse 5. Kind of a strange scripture here. Psalm 126 and verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If you don't know what a sheave is, or a sheaf, sheaves is the plural of sheaf. Sheaf is how farmers used to gather whatever grain it was, wheat or corn, and they would bind them together. My grandpa was old and old school enough that he actually did this, and we used to have to pick up the bundles of corn and put them on the wagon. You could do it with wheat or oats or whatever the case may be. But they were bundles, and they would come, and then after they were ripe, and put them on there. That's what a sheaf is. My question to us today is this. So why is the sower in tears? Why are there tears in the eyes of the sower? What causes the one who is sowing to weep? Now, there's a couple of reasons. One's physical and the other's spiritual. And on the spiritual side, the sower sows the word and he weeps because he sees the desolation of the land around him. He sees what sin has done, what corruption and the devil's lies has done to people's lives. He sees the devastation that the devil has put on people. And he sees the horrible corruption and wickedness in every phase of the society. It almost looks hopeless. If we were to travel around this neighborhood and were able to look into each and every house in this neighborhood, I wonder what kind of atmosphere we would find. I wonder how many happy marriages we would find. I wonder how many illegal drugs we would find. I wonder how many cases of beer and bottles of alcohol to try and drown the pain of our lives out. How much we would find in this neighborhood where this church sits. And so the sower weeps because he sees this desolation. I don't know if you've ever been to a disaster site before. Deb and I flew to New York City relatively shortly after the towers fell. And it was, there was a very, it made you want to cry when you got near to that place and you saw those huge holes in the ground. I've been to Oklahoma City, where the bombing took place, the little children, the preschoolers and so forth, they were probably were blown up. And I've been to that memorial in the middle of Oklahoma City. And there's traffic all around, but the second you step foot on that little, that memorial has all the little school chairs lined up for every child that was, that got killed that day. A silence comes. It's different. You see, the sower begins to understand the great need of people, and you weep. You know how bad the enemy is and what he has done. You see, the sower that weeps understands the abuse of boys and girls and men and women. And one of the only reasons the devil exists is to abuse people and help other people abuse those people. And the sower knows that the hands of those other people, how they've been used and abused mentally, physically, sexually, all kinds. And he begins to weep, thinking about all the devastation. He sees, the sower sees the disintegration even in what is called the Christian church, and how it has turned into a compromised social gathering instead of God's people coming before a mighty God. And then the weeping sower knows something else. That even though he sows, many, many will reject the answer that he knows is true. The weeping sower already knows. He already knows. Man, there's lots of wayside, thorny and stony ground. I'm hoping maybe I'll find some fertile ground for this seed. And he weeps because he has the answer. It's nothing so terrible when you see someone grounding and refusing the life ring. You've got the answer. You're ready. And they say, no, don't throw it. I don't want it. And then you watch people die in their sin, and you see the weeping sower knows what's waiting on the other side of our lives. He knows that there's an eternal heaven and an eternal hell, and people go to one of those two places. There is no middle ground. There's no one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. The weeping sower knows some people will laugh at him. A story my brother-in-law, Kevin Mayer's grandpa, told me in Rochester, New York. There used to be a man that had he would wear a sandwich board on the front and back, and he would walk the streets of Rochester, and on the front he says, I'm a fool for Christ. And they would laugh at him, but when they saw his backside, on the backside, it said, whose fool are you? Some will laugh at him. Some will lie to him, the sower I'm talking about, and say that they believe, but they don't really. Every beggar that I've ever helped, and I've helped my share, many have come to this church, and everyone I ask, well, do you know Jesus? Oh, yes, I know Jesus. You liar. Most of you would not be in the position you're in if you truly were following Jesus, but. And so they'll lie. Some non-sowing Christians will pat the sower, the weeping sower, on the head and say, you're being too bold and you are turning people off. And some days he'll even be yelled at for just pulling the seed out. And it makes him weep. All the while that sower knows that Jesus is still the answer. 2,025 years after His resurrection, Jesus is alive and He's still the answer, and that He could help every last one of those people. He weeps because everything inside of him tells him to quit sowing. Just cut it out. You're not doing anybody good, any good. There's nothing is happening. Just shut your mouth. Don't get the word of God out. Don't sow the seed of the gospel. Why should you take the abuse from others? Why just go sit in the corner and wait for Jesus to return? Why should you even try? No one wants the seed that you have. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but I certainly have heard that. It's a lie, but I've heard it. Someone will say, well, this culture is different. This generation, X, Y, Z, they're double A, they're different, and they don't need the seed that you have. And he sees that even within the church, that they want a different seed that brings satisfaction to the flesh. And so the sower weeps and he cries. But while he's weeping, and in spite of the discouragement, in spite of all the things that are against him, in spite of all of the hell that is around him, he reaches out and he sows the seed anyway. Because he knows there will someday be a harvest of the sown seed of the Word of God. Spreading the Word of the Lord God around. He tells people to repent of their sins. You can't do that to the millennials. They will be offended. They will be more offended when they are in hell crying out for a drop of water. Repent of your sin. He sows the seed to confess your sin to Jesus. He sows the seed to believe on Jesus Christ, that He came. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death on the cross of Calvary, was resurrected the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and then sent the Holy Ghost. Believe on Him. Allow the Lamb of God to do what He came to this earth for, and that is to take away the sin of man. Let Jesus deliver you to the utmost. Preach this good news in the church house. Preach it on the street corner. Preach it at school, at work, and in your neighborhood. Sow the seed of the Word of God. Are you here this morning? Leave a tract. Give somebody a hug from the Lord. Use a kind word with Jesus in it. No matter what the circumstances are, sow the seed of the Word of God. Please, sow it. You all know the story. David Wilkerson left his farm town in Pennsylvania, went to the heart of Harlem, New York City. All the bad people lived there. Everybody strung out on heroin and gangs were all over the place. But he just went there and sowed the seed of the good news of Jesus Christ. How many times was that seed stomped into the ground? How many times was he laughed at, threatened to be killed? And he just kept sowing, weeping, but he kept sowing. And now, thousands, I might even say hundreds of thousands of people over the last 50 years have been set free and delivered through the idea that God gave David Wilkerson called Teen Challenge. How many people have come to know Jesus, been delivered from Satan's grasp around their throat? Mike McVicker, do you believe that? Can I tell you something today? A seed not sown can never, ever germinate. Let me say it again. A seed that is unsown can never germinate. Now, many sown seeds do not germinate either. But if it is not sown, it does not have an opportunity to germinate. It doesn't have a chance. What good is it for you to know all the basic Bible doctrines? What good is it for you to know all of this stuff, know all the Sunday school stories, know however they come to church, and never share it with someone? Come on, I know I'm getting down to it. He says, oh, he's got a church on the street hangover. Well, I don't know, maybe I do. If nothing else, let us become weeping sowers of the Word of God. Now, I've done a little sowing in my lifetime. At times, it's tedious and unrewarding work. I've got, in case you didn't know, sowing is not the most glamorous job in the world. Many times, you never get to see the results, whether it's good or bad, of the sowing of the seed. The hope of every true sower of God's Word is that somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit would take that seed and that seed would catch in someone's heart and begin to germinate. Something that life would connect with what is in, as I said it last week, that is in every man, woman, boy, and girl. There is a space in your soul that's exclusively for God. It's called a measure of faith. It's given to every person. You do have the ability, it doesn't matter how hard the devil tries to stop it, if you want to come to Jesus, you can come to Jesus, because there's some place in your soul that is set aside to do just that. But friends, it's not enough. The Scripture says it's not enough. Certainly, while we do rejoice when someone gives their life to Jesus, there's really nothing like it to witness that. When you hear of someone getting saved, friends, the sowers truly rejoice. The lazy, apathetic Christian says, oh, that's nice. But the sowers rejoice. The complacent sit back and wonder if that person really got saved or not. But the sower begins to rejoice because he knows somewhere along the line that sowing found soil and now is growing. We ought to at least be as good as the angels. It says when one repents of their sin, that the angels in heaven rejoice. Why let the angels beat us? We ought to rejoice too. There's so many people who have exploited that thing, but my dad, I miss him. Deb, you miss yours, I miss mine too. In our church, I don't know if it was right, wrong, or indifferent. I thought it was interesting. If somebody comes to that altar to give their life to Jesus, my dad would get a certificate out and make him sign it. I was born again on this day, and here's a certificate, take it home. So you can remind the devil that you gave your life to Jesus. We need some more, Jamie, we need some more guys like your dad and my dad and Jim Carrey. That's why we need a fresh Pentecost. The sower doesn't go and dig up the germinated seed and say that it's enough. No, the sower continues to sow the Word of God so that that seed grows into a stalk, and then that stalk goes into tassels, and then it produces a yield of fruit. That's the sower that rejoices when he brings in the sheaves. That rejoicing comes. Surely he that sows in tears will reap with joy. He begins to gather up. Hallelujah. He isn't so worried about those that don't produce fruit. He's not so worried about the wayside. He is just rejoicing because somebody caught it. Hallelujah. The sower rejoices, understanding that this ripened plant now is producing for Jesus Christ and ready to reproduce. There is nothing like it in the whole world. When you have somebody in your downline, your children or grandchildren, and hear them sowing, you see God did the full thing. Now you're not the only one sowing. Once that person turns into a sower, oh, what great joy. I believe it was a Saturday afternoon, and we had planted a church in Western New York, and God was good to us, but we had to build our own building, and We didn't have a lot of money. And so we just built it by ourselves. And I was putting in a drop ceiling. And this church back there, it had a peaked ceiling. Was it flat like this? A drop ceiling with a peak. And I would never do it again. All right? But this is not fun. And this is why this is flat. But anyway, that not the easiest job in the world. And I was about right here. The pulpit was there. I was on the platform. I was right there at the highest point trying to get these things to look halfway decent. I was by myself. I don't know why I was by myself Saturday afternoon, because that was our big day, but I was probably complaining. And a man comes through the door. Now, we didn't have doors on everything, but he comes in the entranceway, and he stands about in the back of the sanctuary watching me. And I knew who he was, but he didn't say hello. He just stood there and watched me. He had been to church a few times. Now, I'm on a scaffold, all right, battling tile. And he finally comes, approaches, and says, "Hey, do you mind if I come up?" Now, this guy is about 6'3", 280. And I'm thinking about the limits of that scaffold. My other thought is, hey, maybe this guy can help. So sure enough, he climbs up the scaffold, and I'm standing there on planks. And he just looks at me. Not offering to help, not even patting me on the back. You know, there's no chattiness. He said, "Hey, what you preach, are you sure it's true?" I said, "I wouldn't preach it if I didn't know it to be true. I preach what I know is true." He said, "Well, you need to understand something about me. I'm a 33rd degree Mason." Pretty much as high as you can go, and there's a reason why it's the 33rd degree. I don't want to talk about it, but steeped in that. He says, "And if I believe what you preach, I'm going to have to quit the Masons. And that's not going to be easy." I said, "You're correct. On both counts. You cannot go along with superstition, and I'm sorry if you're a Mason here, but you better dig deeper. It's not a Christian organization, all right? Not even close to it. Yes, you'll have to quit." He says, "I'll lose a lot of friends and support." I said, "Yes, you will." I said, "But you'll have Jesus. But your sins will be forgiven. But..." He says, "Well, I just wanted you to know. I think you're right. I think I'm going to do it." The next day, that same young man gave his heart to Jesus. Not to a secret society. Not to whatever man can do for you. But he bowed before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he wept his way to Jesus. And over the next few months, I watched as he took the Word of God in. And then the Lord began to deal with him about his relationship with his Father. And I know no one else here can relate to this, but this young man hated his father. And he said, "How can I continue to be a believer in Jesus and hate my father?" If we knew the story, you would understand why he hated him. And he said, "Lord, you've got to help me." And on a Sunday night, I saw God Himself, hallelujah, He was right over here. I saw God Himself come by the power of the Holy Ghost and deliver that man from the hatred for his father. It wasn't pretty. And it has stuck. I said, it has stuck. Bringing in the sheaves. Those that harvest sheaves, their job is not done. They dump the sheaves in the barn and then they go out and begin to sow again, weeping for the same reasons that they did before. The job of the sower, friends, is never done. Oh, come on. The power is not in the sower. The power is in the seed. I'm too fat to be a sower. God, thank you, Jesus has no weight limits. I'm too skinny to be a sower. I'm too ugly. I'm too pretty. I'm too young. I'm too old. The kingdom of God is open to all ages. And if you look in the classifieds, in heaven's classified, He's always looking for one more sower. I don't care if you're 4 years old or 104 years old. God is looking for someone because the power is in the seed that you're sowing. I don't know enough to sow seed. Yes, you do. If you're saved, you do. You should know how you got saved. At least you could say, Jesus saved me. Well, how did He do that? Well, His blood. Well, what's that? Come to church with me. I'll have the pastor explain it to you. Because the Romans 1:16 says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. This seed that you're sowing has no, it does not expire. How many testimonies have I heard? I just heard some Friday testimonies. A little girl, her family was heathen, but her dad would drop her off at the church. She had many other siblings, but she was the only one, and he would drop her off to church. And she heard somebody was sowing the seed in that church, and that little girl got saved. Hallelujah. And throughout her lifetime, the Lord was with her, and she became a sower of the seed. So one of her great privileges is she got to lead her father, who never darkened the door of a church, to Jesus Christ before he died. How many testimonies have I heard of people say, well, I heard about Jesus as a kid, but I went on and lived my life. Let me tell you, the seed sown never expires. I think of Ron Baumgartner, who would stand in line waiting to punch out of his job. And there would be a sower of the seed in the line. He wasn't even talking to Ron. He was just talking to somebody else. And Ron caught the seed off the rebound. He didn't do anything with it. It just lay there in the wayside of his mind. But one day, I said one day, to shut his mother-in-law up, he went to church, he and his wife, and the seed germinated. Hallelujah. Came a believer in Jesus Christ, delivered from drunkenness, delivered from cigarettes, delivered from it all. Hallelujah. And it stuck. I don't know if you know it or not, but you're a sheep. Hallelujah. Sheep produce. Glory to God, and we become sowers. There's a young man by the name of Knowles Shaw. Tim. That wasn't his last name, Tim. I was telling Tim to come up. He was a musician. He lived in southern Ohio. In the mid-1800s, and he sang great. He was a violinist, and he was in high demand to play his violin for the dances. And He had known about Jesus. Someone had sown seed into him. Yet he had a lot of success. And so he didn't want to give that success up. And so that seed just sat there. And on top of that little place called the measure of faith, it just sat there, didn't do a thing. And for whatever reason, and I don't know the reason, he's playing in the middle of a big ball. Lots of people dancing to his music. He's playing it, and as he's playing, the Holy Spirit starts to speak to him. It says, Knowles, you need to give your life to me. Why are you doing this? I gave you this gift to glorify God, and here you are. And as he listened to the Holy Spirit, he begins to weep as he's playing his violin. And he makes a decision in the middle of the tune. He says, Lord, I surrender all to you. That seed that had laid there germinated. In the middle of the song, he took his violin down, put it in his case, and walked out the door and never went back. He became one of the first scene evangelists. He traveled mostly in the South and in the West. Many people came to hear him sing, and he wrote some songs as well. He didn't live very long. He only lived to be 44 years old. But wherever he went, he sowed the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sang it, he played it, he preached it. They say that approximately 11,000 people were baptized in water because of his ministry. He died on his way to his next meeting in a train accident in Texas. But one of the very last songs he wrote as a weeping sower. Sowing in the morning. Sowing seeds of kindness. Sowing in the noontime and the dewy eve. Waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. You'll never rejoice bringing in the sheaves if you don't sow. You'll never know the extreme joy unless we learn how to sow seeds. We're going to sing this in conclusion this morning. We're going to sing this wonderful song written by Noel Shaw in the 1870s, if you're wondering when. Come on, let's stand. We got words. You all know it, or at least you should. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime, and waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep.